In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Some years ago, I went through a very painful life experience that had to do partly with my priestly vocation as well as my personal life. There is, for me, less separation between those two things than there are for, you know, most professionals, I think. At any rate, it was probably the most challenging, difficult, painful psychic experience, by which I mean like soulish experience, that I've encountered so far in life. And I'd be happy to share the details with you, by the way, if you're interested, but they're not germane to what I want to say this morning. It's just the fact that I went through this very painful psychological, emotional experience some years ago. That's what's germane to what I want to say this morning. Suffice to say that it was agonizing, and it went on for quite a while, over a year, and I couldn't really escape from it. One of the remarkable things about the acuteness of it is that even when I went to sleep, I would dream about it, and I started grinding my teeth. It was a really horrible, protracted, difficult, challenging experience. But the thing I want to tell you is that even during the midst of that agony, and despite it, I really had a profound sense of peace. And it's really kind of indescribable, because I was simultaneously agonized, and we don't normally think of peace as being compatible with soulish agony. But peace is nevertheless the best word for what accompanied me, what I experienced during that time. But the word peace in this context definitely needs qualifiers. It was profound peace. It was a weird, special kind of peace. And some of you have probably experienced something like that in your life. That sort of peace, I think, is the underlying theme of this Sunday, insofar as our Sundays can be said to have themes. But in the collect, for example, we asked God that the world might be peaceably ordered by his governance, so that the church can get about her joyful work in all godly quietness, is the phrase. This kind of peace is a gift. In fact, any kind of real peace is a gift, even just regular peace, even peace just in the sense of the cessation of hostilities between fighting people or fighting parties. But especially the divine peace that goes right to the root of your being and suffuses your life, even in the midst of tumult or agony or uncertainty and all the rest of that, especially that kind of peace is a gift, and only a gift. If any of you have seen the TV show The Chosen, I think you really should see it if you have not seen it. But if you've seen it, I think you might agree with me that they did a very good job depicting the vignette that we encountered in today's gospel lesson. After Jesus had borrowed Simon Peter's boat to use as a floating pulpit, he tells Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft." But Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." So the TV show The Chosen gives a backstory about Simon Peter and James and John being partners in a fishing business and being in pretty bad debt, and about their desperately needing a really good catch that day. Their houses and livelihoods and freedom were on the line. You could be incarcerated in those days for defaulting on debts. And that, by the way, was commonly the practice right up into the 19th century, I think even in our country, that you could be put in prison for debts. Who knows what really happened? That's the TV show The Chosen. The Gospels are silent. They don't give that backstory. They don't give any backstory. But St. Luke does say that Peter and his partners had toiled all the night and had taken nothing. In other words, they'd worked hard and long, and their labor had been for nothing. It had been fruitless. And there was more work to be done. Jesus encounters them washing the nets. So they had to wash the nets and put the boats away and so forth. Have you ever been in a situation like that? where you worked really hard for something and it did not pan out. And then there's a lot of mopping up to do after the fact. It's not much of a stretch to suppose that these Galilean fishermen were frustrated and dejected on that particular morning by the futility of it all, by how it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, as the author of Ecclesiastes puts it in this morning's reading at morning prayer, by the way. And lo, here comes Jesus, and he fixes it. At the Lord's word, they let down the nets, and they bring in a superabundant draft of fish, so big that Luke says the nets began to break and the boats began to sink. Huzzah! But there's a curious turn of events in the story. What is the net result? Pardon the pun. What is the net result of the miracle? What's the point of it, according to the text? The point is not what God's anointed son can do for the depleted Galilean fishery. Nor is it that Peter and the sons of Zebedee could make a good living at fishing, after all. Luke says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then Peter, James, and John left their nets, forsook all, and followed Jesus. In other words, what's under the surface is that Jesus' miracle actually confirmed the futility of their lives and their labor up to that point. But henceforth, they were to be catching men. The point of the story is that their lives and their labor were reordered towards the transcendent, and only thus became meaningful. They became apostles. And that was by no means the end of their troubles. Simon Peter would famously wind up in the city of Rome, crucified upside down. And James, the son of Zebedee, perhaps less famously, but also famously a few decades later, would be killed by the sword, according to the book of Acts, under Herod Agrippa. Incidentally, his feast day is this coming Friday. But after the miraculous draft of fish, the lives and labor of these fishermen would have new meaning and new purpose. That's the point. Because they changed course at our Lord's summons. That was his gift that morning. Meaning and purpose. The reorientation of their lives and labor towards heaven. They were no longer just working to pay the bills. Their lives were giving transcendent significance. And that's the key to the kind of peace and beatitude that I'm talking about. St. John Cassian, a name that may be familiar to those of you who participated in our Lenten book study last year, The Passions of the Soul by Rowan Williams. That book talked a bit about John Cassian. John Cassian, at any rate, was a spiritual writer in the 5th century, a monk. And he gave some practical advice for Christians who want to experience that kind of peace that comes from having your life reordered toward the transcendence that Jesus alone brings. Cassian said, "To keep your focus on things eternal and future and continuing immovable." And he said that you should realize that whatever circumstances you're in, whether good or bad, you should, quote, "look on every condition as uncertain and likely soon to pass away." Everything belonging to this world, the good and the bad, is ephemeral. It is passing away. None of it will last very long, which is why chasing after any of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. Your life won't last that long. Psalm 103 says, "The days of man are but as grass, for he flourisheth as a flower of the field. For as soon as the wind goeth over it, it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the merciful goodness of the Lord endureth forever and ever upon them that fear him." whose lives had been reordered towards his transcendence. So don't hold on tightly to this life's good things, and don't let this life's bad things disturb your equilibrium. It won't last forever, whatever it is. Keep your focus on things eternal and future and continuing immovable, things like the merciful goodness of the Lord. Keeping your eyes fixed on such things is precisely the work of prayer, and especially the kind of prayer that we call meditation. Notice that Peter says the same thing in the epistle. And it's no wonder, it's the same Peter that went through the experience we read about in the gospel today that wrote the epistle lesson for this morning. Peter says, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is truly good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart." Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. I'll leave you with the words of one of the most wise teachers of Christian prayer and so forth, and certainly in the last 1,000 years, St. Teresa of Avila, Spanish nun who lived in the 16th century, truly among the great teachers of Christian prayer. St. Teresa of Avila said this, "Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing shake you. Everything is passing away, but God does not change. Patience obtains everything. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. Elevate your thoughts to the heavens above. Let nothing distress you. Let nothing disturb you. Follow Jesus Christ with a big heart, and come what may, let nothing disturb you. Do you see the glory of the world? It is vainglory. Nothing is stable. Everything is passing away. Aspire to the heavens, which last forever. Faithful and rich in promises, God never changes. Love that which merits an immense goodness. But there is no pure love without patience. Confidence and a living faith maintain the soul. He who believes and hopes obtains everything. Even if it seems you're besieged by hell, he who has God will mock hell's fury. Let it all come then. Desertions, crosses, disgraces. If God is your treasure, you will lack nothing. Begone then, goods of the world and vain speech. Even if everything is lost, God alone suffices." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.